Father, we come before you and would ask that you would have your way. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living, it is powerful, and it is through the preaching of your word that you touch our hearts, our souls, our minds, our life. And it is through your word that you challenge us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are who we claim to be. And if we are not believers, you use your word to guide us, to direct us, to convict us, and to bring us to that point where we come to know the great salvation that you made possible for us. And the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It takes great faith. It takes great repentance. And I pray that you would work in our midst, and may there be those even here this morning that are willing to take those steps, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's an image on the screen, and I want you to look at it. It's a couple of ants, I think they're ants. And the one says to the other, "Nice sunrise." Give you a chance to let that sink in a moment. The point is, things are not always as they appear. Would you agree? Here's another one. Some of you need another cup of coffee, I think. Things are not always as they appear. And if you're like me, you've probably learned that a few times. I think I may have told this story a little bit, but I want to share it again. While I was serving as the director of Bancroft, most ministries, faith ministries, run by shoestrings. I mean, we really do. Most of those ministries and missionaries that are serving on these faith-based missions, we run on shoestrings, and we always wonder how you're going to make ends meet, how you're going to be able to do what you hope to do and plan to do and all of that. But one day I was sitting in the office, and I got a phone call from a truck driver that I had never met. But he had made a phone call to a church in Pennsylvania where one of our board members attended. Well, the truck driver had attended that church and called the pastor and asked if anyone there might be able to use a little Toyota, the little one, Tacoma, little Toyota Tacoma. And the church didn't have anyone, but the board member said Bancroft could use one of those. And so he called Bancroft and said, "Hey, I got this little 97 Toyota Tacoma, and I was wondering if you can use it." Now, what we were getting by with at the time was strictly dangerous. It would never pass a West Virginia sticker inspection. It wouldn't pass Virginia. The ministry was in Tennessee, so we could get away with that. It was an unsafe truck that we were having to use to do it. So we got this little Toyota Tacoma, and it was a perfect little truck, a perfect little truck. I mean, it was just perfect for us. Well, a few months later, I get another phone call from this truck driver. And he says, "Keith," he said, "I've also have a Toyota T100 that I have. I bought it new," and he just told me the story. This was his baby. I mean, he was so proud of this little T100, and he didn't really want to get rid of it, but he had so many toys and blah, 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 blah. And my excitement's just thrilling because I need a little pickup like this. And so I buy it sight unseen, and I meet him up at Withville, up there to one of those truck stops, and I'm waiting for him. He's running a little bit late, and he gets there, and when my first glance at this truck, I thought, his baby. Well, all right, I gave him my word, and so I bought the little pickup truck, T100. And brought it home, and had a bed liner in it. The bed liner was cracked, but nevertheless had a bed liner in it. And we didn't have it very long, and my wife calls me as she's driving to camp, and she says, "Keith, this truck's making an awful noise." And I said, "We're in trouble here." She made it to camp, and so I got there, and I went out, and I started it, and I knew I have a lemon. I had to replace the thing only had 83,000 miles on it when I bought it. A Toyota with 83,000 miles on it and the engine's dead. Those things last forever. So I replaced the engine in this little thing. And after I bought it, we made a trip to Iowa. We went to see Matthew and Kelsey and also stopped at a place called Nair where we, the Bancroft belonged to. They're over. He called me while we were traveling. He said, did you grease that thing? Did you find all the grease certs? Did you want to change? Oh, man, it was... Oh, anyway, I'm changing the engine in this thing, and I decided to pull that old bed liner out of it, too, since it was cracked, and I pull the bed liner out of it, and the bed goes vroom, 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 vroom. I have no idea what he was hauling in that thing, but it wasn't exactly what I had hoped for. It wasn't what it was appearing in my mind. And things were, it's still a great little truck. I still have it, and it's faithful. But it wasn't as what I had hoped and thought. Sometimes that happens in churches. Sometimes churches aren't as they appear. Now, we've been working our way through the seven churches, and we've made our way to Sardis. And so the Apostle John has been writing to these churches, and as we've been going through them, we've seen their high points and we've seen their low points. I mean, we see where God praises them and honors them, but then he shares with them the things that he finds fault with as well. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation here, chapter 3. As we read about the church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, a short little letter written to them, and starts out in verse 1, and to the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As I began to study this particular church this week, I saw things that caught my attention that required that I do a little bit more research and study than I have on the other churches. That's an awful confession to make, to say that maybe I didn't study as much on the other ones, but there were some things here that caught my eye right off the bat that I wanted to really make sure I double-checked everything. I went through every commentary that I have dealing with the book of Revelation. There's about 20 of them. I pulled a book off the shelf dealing with predestination and the free will of man and read that book. And read everything I could get my hands on, because there's things in here that I really wanted to understand. They are called dead. Their works were not complete. And then there's that phrase of the possibility of a name being erased. And we'll look at those again in a moment. And so we've got the walking dead, the church of Sardis, and a call to life. So we noted, there's no praise here for this church at all. No praise for this church at all. The other churches, even though there was problems, he was praising them for certain things. And the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They certainly weren't where they should be. And he wasn't happy with them, but there were things that he could praise them about. The other three that we've looked at, while they were pretty well sound doctrinally, They had teachers that weren't, that were leading them astray. But when you come to the church of Sardis, there is absolutely not one compliment for this church. Not one. There's no mention of persecution. That's pretty strange. This Sardis isn't a location that's isolated away from the other locations. It's right in the midst, in the region. And if there's persecution to the believers of these other churches, why is it that this church isn't being persecuted? Red flags should go up. Something may be different with this church, which isn't causing individuals to be upset with them or to persecute them. And so that makes us wonder. And the description, as I already said, was not good. The reputation of being alive, but they're dead. Their incomplete works, and the mention of the names possibly being erased from the book of life. Now, does that stir interest at all in your minds? It did mine. And so as I worked on this, I wanted to make sure that I presented it to you the best that I can with what I know at this particular point. But as I look at this church, I see a very dangerous thing. It appears as though they are unsaved Christians. But that's an oxymoron. You can't be an unsaved Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. And I'm sure that if we were to go to the church of Sardis and ask the individuals there, would you raise your hand if you know Christ? And the hands would go up. And they would say, I'm a Christian. And the next question maybe that should come from our lips would be, says who? Says who? You say you're a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. But does God agree? Did you catch that? I say I'm a Christian. You say you're a Christian. But does God agree? Notice what he says here. As he's writing to this church, he says to the angel of the church of Sardis, he grabs that pastor, that messenger right off the bat. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, referring to the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars, I know your works. And we find out in the next verse that their works are not perfect. They're not complete. They're not fulfilled. They're not what they are were intended to do. But he says, I know your works, that you have a reputation that you are alive. But you're not. But you're not. Now, Ephesians says that what God does to us in our sinful state is he takes us and he saves us. And when he saves us, he makes us alive. We were dead. It was our sins. It was our trespasses that separated us from him. We didn't have access to him. There was nothing we could do to bridge the gap. But Christ bridged the gap for me. And so he takes us who were dead and makes us alive. Ephesians 5:2-5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you are saved. And we know the rest goes on to tell us it's by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of our works. It's a gift of God, though we've been created onto good works. And so he takes the dead and he makes them alive. But this church is still dead. This church is still dead. Is this a new problem? Harry Ironside, some 60 years ago, said, nothing can be much sadder than a vast congregation of people baptized, banded together as Christians, taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, zealous for the church and Christianity, and yet largely be devoid of personal saving faith in Christ. Is that possible? Is it possible to have a local church where people are gathering and they sing and they take the Lord's Supper together and they've been baptized and they think they're Christians and they're not? Is that possible? J. Vernon McGee thought so. J. Vernon McGee did the Through the Bible program. And J. Vernon McGee was a Presbyterian back when liberalism was starting to creep in, and he left the Presbyterian denomination and became a Bible teacher. And he wrote this and taught this. He said, this same situation is with us today. The hardest people in the world are unsaved church members because they think they're all right. They have undergone self-reformation, empty, swept, and garnished. They are like a vacant house, and all the evil spirits have to do is move in. The devil owns them, and they don't recognize the fact. So Javer and McGee says it's possible for people to think they're Christians and God to not agree. Billy Graham put together an article, the late Billy Graham, but put together an article, The Challenge for the Floundering Church. What should a floundering church do? And the first thing he said, I would call the church back to biblical authority, that the Bible is the final authority and it is what guides us and directs us. The second thing he said, I would suggest that every member of the church begin where the disciples began, at genuine conversion. And then Billy Graham said this, after preaching all over the world and observing the work of the church, I am convinced that there are great hordes of people loosely identified with the church for various reasons who have never experienced spiritual conversion. Ironside is saying it's possible to be a part of a church and not know Christ. J. Vernon McGee is saying it's possible to be active and part of a church and never truly know Christ. Billy Graham said it is possible to be a part of a local church and never have truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. John Piper, just last week, made this statement. The upshot of the dominance of this viewpoint, and the viewpoint what he was bringing across was that we fundamental churches, yes, we can look at the liberals out there and we can condemn what they're doing out there, but we who hold to a more fundamental conservative belief, we push making decisions for Christ rather than pushing people to come to really know Christ. Rather than helping people to truly see their sinfulness and the need for Christ, we just push them to make a decision for Christ. And so he said the upshot of the dominance of this viewpoint right across the Christian spectrum is the emergence of thousands upon thousands of professing Christians who have made decisions about God, joined churches, have no new gladness in God, and are not Christians. John MacArthur seems to agree with these guys. He says what plagues Christianity today is the multitude of unsaved church members who can hide in the church. That scares me. As I look out at our congregation, my heart's desire is to know that every one of you truly are God's children. My guess is that most of us would say we are. But the question is, does God agree? You see, Jesus made it clear that religion doesn't save because he came to a religious people. And being zealous and sincere and hardworking and all of that doesn't make you one of God's children. Giving generously doesn't help that relationship because the generation that Jesus came to, the religious people that he was working for, he had come to and they received him not, they were meticulous at this. Being baptized, having that water wash over you, doesn't do anything with your sins. It can't wash away the sins. Becoming a member of church doesn't give you a ticket into heaven. There is only one thing that saves an individual. And that's when they come to that point in their life where they recognize they are not worthy of God's grace, they deserve hell, and they understand that he could bring his judgment upon them, and they cry out to God and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner, I don't deserve your grace, but I know that you love me and sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, and I want you to be Lord of my life. Not just a prayer, but a life change, a heart change, a mind change, a spiritual change. It's a whole complete change in our lives because we understand that without Christ, there's no hope for me. Are there other Bible warnings about this? Yeah, there are. There's a parable of the four types of soil. You've probably read it. You've got rocky ground, stony ground, thorny ground, the hard packed down ground, and you got the good ground. You know, it's amazing how we read that, and we're trying to figure out, you know, where we fall in this. And you know, as long as we, you know, as long as we're not that hard packed ground where the birds come in and eat it right away, then maybe we're okay. But as we read this, we should be asking the question, am I fruitful ground? Are there things taking place in my life that show that I'm growing and I'm becoming more like my Savior? Then there's that awful story about the wheats and the tares. So you can't tell hardly the difference between wheat and tares. And the parable goes on to tell us that while the farmer was sleeping, somebody, the enemy, came in and sowed tares. And they asked the next, should we go out there and rip the tares out of there? And no, don't do that, because when you do that, you're going to be messing with the wheat as well. And so the understanding that there can be wheat and tares together in the same field, and we have to be careful. Then there's a time when Jesus said, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. At judgment day, the truth will come out. And those that are goats who thought maybe they were sheep are going to be very ashamed. But Jesus talks about the time when he is going to have to separate the sheep from the goats. James tells us that you can have faith. Even Satan believes in God and trembles. But then he says that faith without works is dead. It's not sufficient. And then Paul tells Timothy, he says, there are going to be those in the last days, there's going to be those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And he encourages Timothy, and Timothy's encouraging the church to turn away from such people who have a talk but no walk, in a sense. So there's that warning. It's not just a New Testament thing, it's an Old Testament thing as well. Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So even in the Old Testament, one of the concerns that God had for his people, those who said they were children of Abraham and children of God, were those who could sing magnificent praise with their lips and with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him. Things that we should examine. You know, we have to be careful there, all of us. You know, there's times I find myself with hypocrisy as I stand there and sing. Because I know things just aren't exactly as they ought to be. But God could see the problem back then, and he warned them over and over and over and over and over again. And generally, we don't have a problem going back into the Old Testament and seeing the problem that they have, but we have a hard time looking at ourselves very closely. Then there's this text in Matthew where Jesus shares, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now you can't read that passage and not believe that there are people who are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what they did makes them a Christian. And God doesn't agree. Now listen to me. There is nothing that you have ever done that makes you a Christian. You're not a Christian because you prayed a prayer. You're not a Christian because you joined a church. You're not a Christian because you were baptized. You're not a Christian because you give money and do good deeds and teach Sunday school class and sing in a choir or preach from the pulpit. The only thing that makes us a Christian is when we come to that point in our life, not that we say a prayer, but we are broken in our sins and we say, oh God, forgive me. I need to be rescued. And I know I'm not worthy. But you promised that what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary satisfied your just demands for my sin. And I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ is my only hope. And I give you my life and my heart and my soul. I want to be yours. Decisions for Christ, that get out of hell ticket, won't do it. Won't do it. If that's all it is, if that's all it is a ticket to heaven, and you really haven't dealt with your sins and come to that point, it is a broken and contrite heart, a sacrifice that God delights in. It's coming to that point where I realize I am nothing, and without Him, there's no hope. And I want Him. I want Him. So it's genuine repentance and faith in Christ, or a decision that we've made. Can I ask what you have done? What is it that you have done? If all you did was made a decision for Christ, it might be worth examining. Because what you don't want to happen is Christ to look at us and say, you know, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're still dead spiritually. Oh, I know you're active in church now and you weren't back then. I know you got baptized and blah, 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 but you fell short. Their works were incomplete. It's as if the Holy Spirit had been tugging and tugging and tugging and pleading and pleading and convicting and convicting, and they knew they were there, but they just wouldn't totally cross the line. I'm so short. It's not too late for any of us. It's not too late. You notice the call here. He says, listen, there are a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. There were a few true believers in Sardis, he's saying. And they'll walk with me because they're worthy, not because of what they've done, but because of their faith in Christ alone. But then he says this message to the rest of the church of Sardis. Hey, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it doesn't matter whether you're on Central's church roll or whether you're on some other church roll, that doesn't make me a Christian. The question is, is my name written down in the Lamb's book of life? That's the question that we're asking. So as people, you can't see this very well, but as people drive by Central, they can look to one side and they see a cemetery, and there's no question. They're dead. Everyone, they're dead. But then they look to the other side. The question is, how many are alive? How many are alive? Really? Is that church filled with people who are alive? Or is that church filled with people who think they're alive but are dead? That's the question. So the promise here again is, listen, as long as that Holy Spirit is still working and tugging and pleading and pricking our conscience, if there is any doubt whatsoever, Make sure. And he makes that promise to all who come to know this saving knowledge of Christ will also be made white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He will take our sins and bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. He's not looking for decisions for Christ. He's looking for sons and daughters who love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And they just can't get over the fact that God would save them. That's the promise that is given. Now I know you're all wondering about verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Come back two Sunday nights from now and we'll dive into that. There are differing views here. And any time you come across something that good men differ on, you know it's not easy. So there are those who would say that everybody's name is written in the book. And then those who do not truly become Christians, their name is then gone. That's one view. Another view says that only the elect's name are put in the book. And once you're in the book, you're guaranteed in. Then there are those who would say that only the names that stay, these are saved individuals, the names of the saved individuals are put into the book, and only the names that stay, those that are erased, are individuals that are not able to enjoy the kingdom here on earth for the 1,000 years. Because they hadn't been faithful, God will not allow them to enjoy the kingdom life. So it's a differing views. At this point, I don't want you to be concerned about how individuals' names are erased. What I want you to be concerned about is your name there? Is your name there? I'm not asking you if you say you're a Christian. I'm asking you, does God agree? That's what's going to determine my eternity and your eternity. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Talk with God, please. Talk with him. If he's talking to you and you're wondering at this particular point, make it official. Make it official. And become his child. Father, thank you for your message and your word. It's hard. It's hard to read about this particular church so early in the early church that could be dead. How could the gospel have been so distorted? How could salvation message been so mixed up that people didn't understand what true salvation was? It wasn't just then, it's now. Father, I don't know, and right now I don't care what's happening in all the other churches. What I care about is what's happening right here in Central. And my heart is that everyone here is alive. And they have truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And their lights shine for you. But if there's anyone here that's unsure, if they need someone to talk to, I would be glad to sit down with them, open up your word and explain and try to answer any questions that they might have. Help us, Lord. Speak to us. Draw us to yourself that we may be the people that you've called us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.